Praise God for that. Well, it's good to be here to share God's word with you. And technology does fail us at times. I love the words of the song. We never walk alone. Jesus is always with us. And that's the beauty. And we might think we're alone, but God is always present with us. So I hope you're getting excited about the move. 28th, we'll be going into our church. It's an exciting day. I was telling Ray this morning, let's see if we can get all our old friends back. Yeah, who dreamt about having a church, and let them enjoy that day with us. And also, we thank all the sponsors, but more than that, we're still looking for a few more sponsors. We need plants in the foyer. I need a few more things out there. And so if you have a passion for the foyer, and I know the children's room has been taken care of. Last week, someone came up and sponsored the children's room stuff. And so let's put a hand for those people. Yeah. Praise God. And we almost there. We had one of the church officials come from the conference this morning, and they were surprised that we already finished the building and completed. And he says this could be the conference center for the east of Atlanta, whereby we could have our camp meetings up here and conference sessions up here. We could use this place for many, many other things. So let's dream with them, and we'll dream, and we'll make this one of the biggest centers in the city of Atlanta. And so we want to thank you for being a part of it thus far. So as we move forward, God will continue to bless us. Well, we're still in the letter of Revelation, or the book of Revelation, and I don't know when we're going to finish the book of Revelation. We're enjoying it. I'm breaking it into small parts and small chunks so that we could absorb the book of Revelation. It's a very, very important book, a prophetic book, and we know the messages that have come directly to John from the lips of Jesus. So if it's coming from the lips of Jesus, it's pertinent to us. It's pertinent to us in the last days. Last week you spoke about which church? Pergamos Church. And what's outstanding about the Pergamos Church? What's outstanding about the Pergamos Church? Starts with the big letter C. O. M. Compromise. You said it. Compromise. And that was the huge part of the Pergamos Church. So let's this morning see what's Thyatira. I hope I'm saying that rightly. Thyatira. Hope. Let's see what Thyatira has to say to us. What message Jesus has for the church of Thyatira. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 to 29. There's a lot of verses there. 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman. Who's a woman? Jezebel, who calls herself prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of foods sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God have his blessing in the reading of his word. Amen. Pretty lengthy message. If you study the book of Revelation, you'd find out this is almost as twice as long as the other six churches. Very long message. But the church of Thyatira is the smallest church. It's the most least important church, but has the longest message. Insignificant church. There's a little church existing in one little corner. Nobody knew about the church of Thyatira. But this church is this small, insignificant church is a very interesting church. It's a divided church. It's also an improving church. The text says thus that they work better now than before. In fact, they're really exciting. Reminds me of Lakeview. But it says Jesus comes to them with eyes of fire and feet of bronze. And he comes with a stern, penetrating judgment. In fact, the church of Thyatira comes in under intensive judgment, scrutiny, you might say. Though he comes with this judgment, there's some positive things about this church. It has some positive elements. And we want to ask ourselves this question: how does Jesus analyze the church of Thyatira? I'm having problems with my computer this morning. I think we just worked with it, and excuse me. Excuse me. Stay with me. Let's see. We can work it again. Let's see. The devil doesn't want us to preach the sermon. Well, how does Jesus analyze the church of Thyatira? He praises his church, but also on one hand, while he's praising this church, he blames the church. Notice in verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, I know your love. He says, I know your faith, and I know your service, and I know your perseverance. Great church. If Jesus came to Lakeview and he said, man, all these things, we'd say, man, give me a badge. Great church. And I know that you are doing more now than you ever did before. You're really, really excited. You're really excited. You're a very active church, like Lakeview. Sometimes you cannot get a slot to use the church because there's so many events that are happening in this church. So Thyatira was just like that, full of works, love, faith, and service. But also, this church is a very patient church. Busy church, but very patient. I'm reminded of the patience of the saints. We read that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Looks like patience is one of the main characteristics of the last day church. We've got to learn that. It's one of the main characteristics of the last day church. Patience. Don't run ahead of Christ. He's leading the church. So patience is very important. So it's an active church. It's a patient church. It's an improving church. They're working better than before in this church. A really exciting church. But unfortunately, Thyatira has a problem. Thyatira has a major problem. You see, the church of Pergamos, on one hand, they were just beginning to tolerate the things that were coming from the outside. You know, like we spoke about compromise, how it brings you in very slowly. That's what Pergamos is. The compromise was coming so slowly, and the people didn't even notice that the church was compromising. It was blending with the world. That was Pergamos. But Thyatira, on the other hand, the church leadership, the church members, was aware that there is wicked leadership up in front. They're aware that this church has wicked leadership, that she tolerates wicked leadership. So it's entertaining the wickedness inside the church. Unlike Pergamos, she's saying, oh, these things are coming, but Thyatira already have wickedness in the church. Notice verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. In fact, the word tolerate in the Greek means to permit, give permission. You gave the prophet Jezebel permission to do things in the church. I just said this about this church. You're a great church. You're enduring. You're patient. You're active. You never did. But on the other hand, what are you doing? You're a great church on that side, but on the other hand, in the same church, you're giving permission to Jezebel. And they say, man, we can have the good part and the great part of the church. We can be faithful, but we can allow, we don't mind Jezebel coming in a little bit. We don't mind the Jezebels leading in the church. And so the leadership of the church, the faithful people of the church, we're aware of what's happening in the church. They knew Jezebel was there. They knew Jezebel was teaching. And so nobody opposed it. That's the beauty of this church. Nobody called a board meeting or a business meeting like we're going to have tonight and say, hey, hang on, let's see what Jezebel is doing. No. They said, let's tolerate it. Let's entertain it. Let it flow. And so the members weren't ignorant. They were conscious of what's happening. They tolerated Jezebel's behavior. And so, if Jezebel is coming to a church, this is why we call it a divided church. We have the faithful members here. Can we call them the Jezebelites or something like that? You know, on one side of the church, one half supported the teachings of John and Jesus. In fact, they were having direct contact. John was still alive. John was still alive, and he's sending these messages to the churches. Jesus had just passed, just ascended, and the church is still brand new, very new. They had the fresh message of Jesus, the resurrection, the crucifixion. So this church was at full knowledge of Christ. Why does Jesus mention Jezebel? Who is Jezebel? She's an Old Testament queen. She's the great deceiver. She's manipulative. When she comes in, she takes control. In fact, she dominates everything in the church. She dominates, she controls. But more than that, she comes into the church and she operates under the disguise, a religious disguise. And that's what's happening today. People are coming into God's church under a religious disguise. And that's how she operated. And she claimed to be a religious leader. And subtly, she led
She's leading God's people. This is not happening outside the church.
We're talking about things happening outside the church. No, this is happening where? You see, the fall away is going to happen in here. Don't blame the people outside there. It's going to happen within the church. The Jezebels are going to come in the church. And if you're not strong, this church was a great church. Powerful church. But off of the church, Jezebel brought to her side. Where did it happen before this? It happened where?
In heaven. In heaven. Took Satan a long time. Satan led patience also. One by one, he starts converting them. And so, she promotes the worship of Baal right in the church.
So what is Jezebel promoting? It's a word called syncretism. It's a big word. They use that in apologetics.
But basically what it means is you're blending Christianity with paganism.
Is that what's happening today?
Yes.
This is what we find. We are finding it hard to accept some teachings. When the world brings the teachings, and what the theologians are doing, when the world brings a teaching in, they said, how can we tie this up to the Bible? They do it with creation. They do it with marriage. They do it with things from the world. They try to blend it together. Synchronizing. Let's make it into one thing. So compromising between a true faith and a pagan teaching. And that's what's happening in the church of Thyatira. And that's what's happening in our churches today. And so, she's called a prophetess. And now, if you find a prophetess in our church, what you going to do? How are you going to react? You get excited. Man, we are lucky. All the other churches don't have a prophetess. We have a prophetess who can speak, who's manipulative. She knows everything. She knows the Bible. And a prophetess was what? One who claims authority what? From? She's not claiming authority from Satan. She's claiming authority from God. He says, I'm getting my messages from Yahweh. He's giving me the messages. What would our reaction be? So the church is moving in a different direction. They have the first-hand witnesses of Paul and John's writing right at the disposal. They read Paul's writing and they take Paul's writing out of context, like the Pergamos church, be all things to all people. Let's blend it. That's what I told you last week. That's what Pergamos church was doing, being all things to all people. And so let's bring everything into the church. Let's blend it.
But more than that, Thyatira had a living prophetess right in the midst of the church, contradicting the things that John was sending to the church, contradicting the letters that John was sending to the church. And this prophetess is claiming direct communication from God. She says, I have visions from God. You've got to believe me. And if I came and told you that, would you believe me? Some of you would. But what should be the church's first response? If you get visions from God, don't throw the prophet away or the prophetess away. What should be our response? Let me go and verify this. Let me verify what you're saying is true. And that's what the entire church should have done. They said, hey, we've got a prophetess on us, and she's claiming to have visions from God, and she's speaking to God, and she's having this communication with Yahweh. Let us check if she's right. But what the one group did, and that's what we all do. We hear good things. Our ears are itchy ears. Is this true? We like to hear itchy things all the time. We like to hear good stuff all the time. And without ever even researching, we go and accept the teachings. And that's what Thyatira did. Accepted the teachings. And she basically she's saying, church, you now have license to openly sin.
You can openly sin. I have this message from God. You now have license to openly sin. And the text tells us that, you see, and this is the beauty of it. The text tells us that God gave Jezebel time to repent. God gave Jezebel time to repent. And you can see this is God's love is always portrayed in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a God of second chances. How many chances God has given you? How many have more than two chances? How many have you had more than two chances? Some of you are saints, you know. Yeah, we all had thousands of chances. Cody, you had a million chances. The reason we are here is because God has given us a ton of chances. And he's giving who? He's giving this false prophetess. He says, I want to give you another chance. You are dividing my church, but I'm going to give you another chance. What was the response of Jezebel? What does she say? God is speaking to her. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. She says, I don't want to repent. I don't want to repent. Does it happen to us sometimes? You know, we love sin so much. We love it so much. And God is speaking to us. The Spirit is speaking to us and says, hey, and you say, Lord, it's not my time yet. It's not my time. I don't want to repent. And that was Jezebel's response. And what God's going to do? We have this God of love. We also have this God of what? Judgment. A God of love and a God of justice. And God is going to discipline her. Notice verse 22. It says, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. He offers Jezebel a bed of affliction, and he puts her followers in great distress. Now, God goes on to say, but repentance is still available to those who follow her. Isn't that nice? Jezebel doesn't want to repent. Jezebel doesn't want to repent, doesn't want to turn around and follow us. If you have been following her, I'm going to give you a chance to repent. I'm going to give you a chance to make it. I'm going to give you a second chance. You know the truth, but you've been following Jezebel. I'm going to give you, we serve a God of love. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's a religion of second chances. Most religions don't give you a second chance. You have one chance with their gods, who don't exist, by the way. It's all idols. But you have a second chance with the living God. And he says, I'll give you chance and chance and chance. And every time we fall, God gives us a chance. And so, you see, it's a dangerous thing to be a teacher. You know that? It's a very dangerous thing to be a teacher. Why do I say that? Why do I say it's a dangerous thing to be a teacher? You have lots of teachers in here. In fact, you can be a teacher anywhere. You can be a teacher on a one-to-one. You know? And what's the student learning? He's learning from you. He's getting knowledge. And the teacher, the Bible says, the teachers will be accountable more than the students in the final judgment. Pastors will be accountable. Leaders and congregation leaders will be accountable in judgment more than the teachers. Judgment comes first, in fact, to a teacher. So the followers in Thyatira still have a chance to repent. And so Jesus is not pleased with the compromising stance of Jezebel. And he wants the church to know in no uncertain terms his total disapproval of Jezebel's behavior. Christ does not want to tolerate Jezebel's behavior in church. And so Jesus demonstrates his penetrating judgment to Jezebel. And in fact, that judgment is for us all here today. It's a timely judgment. And you stand alone in judgment. And God is calling you. And He's given you a chance. And He's given you a chance. And He's given me a chance. He's given all of us a chance. But He says, I'm giving you a lot of chances, but there'll be one judgment only. And when I make that final judgment, I'm not going to call back. Is that serious? It's serious business. So we cannot fool around. So this is a penetrating judgment on the church of Thyatira. So Thyatira has a very interesting condition. It's a divided church. There are many faithful people there. There are many people in the church following Jezebel. This church is in real difficulty. It's in real difficulty, even though there are many good things. Now the question is, what counsel does Jesus offer to the church of Thyatira? What counsel? Firstly, He calls the faithful one a remnant. Now that's powerful. In a church that has Jezebel's teachings, in a church that has the prophetess, false prophetess, He calls what? He calls what the church? He says, you're the faithful remnant. You are the faithful remnant. And I was amazed by the statement when I read it. Yeah, it's a divided church, but He says, you are the faithful remnant. You know, we have some people trying to say, tell us how to run the church. Have you had people like that? People leave the church and say, I don't like this church because this church is falling down. People have left the Adventist church and says, this is not the remnant church and this church is falling. But yeah, Jesus comes within a church that's divided and He says, that's the remnant church. So He tells me, who's the captain of the ship? Yes. Jesus is the captain of the ship. And my job is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and not judge the church. My job is to help every person up here. Doesn't matter how low the church is going, Jesus calls this church a remnant church. Notice verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira. So the rest of you is this word remnant in the Greek. And remnant is a very special word in the book of Revelation because remnant is reserved for God's end time people, God's faithful end time people. And He's saying, you are God's faithful end time people, though it's a divided church. Tells me that God is not going to leave the church. God is not going to leave the church. And He calls the faithful ones in Thyatira remnant. The verse goes on to say, they believe in the deep things of Satan. Now the question is, what are the deep things of Satan? You see, within the church, demons can play a powerful. By the way, there's 1/3 of angels that have left heaven. What are they? What are they? Yes, you are dealing with millions and billions of demons on this planet. They're not angels of light anymore. That 1/3 was cast down and they're operating in a spirit forms. These demons are the millions. This is why the Bible talks about thousands and thousands of demons in one person. Because there's billions and billions of demons in this planet. So don't fool around with Satan. Don't fool around with Satan. Don't play on the edges of Satan because there's millions and millions of demon possession angels that are on this planet. And so within the church, Jezebel is saying, I'm the prophetess. I speak to God and I can cast out demons. Demons are casting out demons. You can see that? You see, miracles, people look for miracles. They say, oh, I want to see a miracle in my life. By the way, miracles prove nothing. Miracles prove nothing. In fact, you're bargaining with God. You know, when preachers go up there and say, I'm going to heal you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't put God in a box and tell him when to heal. You get me? You don't put the cameras and show it to a million people and say, push the guy down, let him get healed today. No, you don't. God works on his own agenda. You get me? You don't put God and confine him in a box and say, I'm going to perform this so the world can get, and I can get 10 million on the side here. I got for healing. No, God does not operate according to our rules. We don't define him. He's bigger than us. God is much bigger than us, friends. And so these people, Jezebel was casting out demons within their own church, and the members of the church are looking at this exorcism that's taking place in the church, and they're accepting this thing. Faithful members were accepting the teachings of Jezebel within the church. People, faithful people who supported the ministry of the church, who believed in the teachings of John, were accepting the teachings of Jezebel within the church. You know, sometimes we become too confident in Christ, in Christianity. We take it for granted. We take it for granted, and we think we can play with Satan. You're just only 40, 50, 30, 40, 50 years old. I speak to some young people that have just gotten into you. I speak to young university students, you know. And when we got into university, we thought we knew everything. You know, you feel like that. And when you're a Christian for a long time, you think you know everything, that you can play and fool around with Satan. How old is Satan? How old is he? How old is Satan? No, don't tell me 6,000 years. He's hundreds of thousands of years old. We don't know how long he existed in heaven. He's hundreds of thousands of years old, and you're trying to play with Satan? And you are trying to overcome Satan. I got this problem in my life. No, I can challenge you, Satan. Satan says, come on. We got no chance. Don't fool around with Satan. That's what they were doing in the church of Thyatira. I said, man, we can play with the Jezebels. The faithful people says, we can play with the Jezebels. We can allow the Jezebels in our church. You're fooling around with Satan? Don't fool around with sin. Don't fool around with sin, because it'll trap you. It'll suck you in. It'll suck you in and hold you, yeah. And like a smoker, you know, it's how hard to give up smoking. I haven't smoked in my life, but the guys who smoked and wanted to give up, it's a challenge. Smoke chokes you. And every time you get the smoke smell, you want to take the next puff. Addicts are like that too. Every time you're exposed to this, you want it. And that's what sin is. Sin is about. It chokes you. And you think you can fool with evil? No, friends. Satan's got thousands of years behind him. And sometimes we try to mock Satan. He says, you carry on. You mock me. You make fun of me. I'm coming after you. And friends, you cannot take on Satan. You cannot take on Satan. You cannot overcome your sin. Do you know that? You cannot overcome your sin. Only God can work in your life to overcome sin. This is why your sin is going to be laid at the cross there. It's going to be laid at the feet of Jesus, and he can overcome your sin. And when you have success, you don't take the credit, because you can't do nothing of yourself. You give the credit to who? You give the credit to God. He can overcome Satan. He can fight the battle, because he has won the battle already. And so Jezebel was teaching the deep things of Satan in church. She knew how to control the satanic powers in the church. She knew how to show the fruits of victory over Satan. And this is why many people flock to all these healing campaigns and all this nice stuff. Because it's attractive. It's attractive. Nothing is biblically based. You ask all these great fellows on there, nothing is biblically based. We need to be careful. So the church was seeing miracles. And sometimes when we see a miracle, we want to look for a miracle. Where's a miracle? Where's a miracle? I want to see a miracle and then I can believe. No, friends. We become a little caught up. We become a little involved at times. And unwittingly, this is what Satan does. Knowingly, very unwittingly, he comes and takes over our lives. And he takes control of our lives. And so, Satan is wise. He does not come at black clothing. He does not come at forks and pitchforks and black. No, no. Comes with a fine suit. Comes with a fine dress. He comes in the form of a good gentleman. Comes in the form of beautiful words, poetic words. And he comes with the best of everything. Of everything. And you're looking for those forks and the black things and the rest of it. No, friends. That's how Satan operates. He's very, very wise. He's very wise. Second counsel that Jesus gives to the church, he says, he lays no other burden upon them. I love this. He says, you're a divided church. You've got the Jezebel. You've got the prophet Jezebel's teaching in the church. You've got half the church has been swayed by the teaching. But he says, I lay no other burden upon you. What a wonderful God we serve. We serve a wonderful God. The church, when we go through a problem, when one member is going through the problem in the church, we want to bring him down. We want to bring the whole church down. We want to hang his clothes in the board meeting, his underwear. But Jesus says, I lay no burden upon you. That's the God we serve. We serve a beautiful God. In spite of the faults, he says, I will accept you. He wants them to know that they are acceptable to him. That's the God we serve. That's a God that we need to portray to the world. A God will accept you. And he invites them to hang on to what they had. This is why he says, hang on to what you have. Notice verse 25. Verse 25 says, only hold on to what you have until I come. Isn't that a beautiful message? Hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus does not ask anything spectacular of the Thyatira church. He says, only hold on to what you have. You have a little bit of this, hold on to it. I don't want anything else. They're in difficulty. They're not a perfect church. And Jesus says to them, I'm not going to burden you further with anything else. Just hold on with what you have. You already have. You have this little bit of message, hold on to it. The third counsel that Jesus gives to this church, keep your eye on the reward. Verse 26 says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And Jesus promises us that if we stay strong and if we overcome, we will be daughters and sons of the King in heavenly places. And we will have authority like the authority of Jesus. In verse 28, it says, I will also give him the morning star. He says, this group, I will give them the morning star. Verse 20, Revelation 22, 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And who's the morning star, friends? Jesus is the morning star. He promises the faithful ones in Thyatira, they will receive a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final counsel he gives to the church, he says, listen to the Spirit. Each church receives this message. It's a very important message because Jesus knows that we'll become too busy in today's world. We'll become too busy. The things of the world will take our ears away from listening to the Spirit. We need to spend time in the presence of God and listen to the Spirit speak to us. The Spirit is wanting to speak to us on a daily basis. Do I take the time and listen to the Spirit? This is why this message is given to every church, given to the seven churches. Now the question is, how would we apply the letter to the church of Thyatira? How can you apply that letter to us today? What applications, practical applications, are there for us today? Firstly, big problems can occur in small churches. This is a very insignificant church, small church, tucked up somewhere, nobody knows, but it had the biggest problem. Have you gone to small churches and found huge problems? I've pastored many times over the years, and the smallest churches have the largest problems. Because everybody knew when you sneezed, everybody got a cold. That's how it is. That's how it is. And so, I mean, most times in these small churches, you're only putting out fires. You're putting out fires all the time. The Thyatira was like that. It's a small church with the big problems. And big problems can occur in small churches many times. And so Thyatira was no exception. Smallest of the cities. Least important city. And yet, the problem it faces are as big as any other church. But also it tells us, and this is very important in your personal life and my personal life, that gifted individuals can be wrong. Is that true? Gifted individuals can be wrong. Jezebel was a very gifted. She was a great orator. She knew a religion. She knew the theology. She claimed to be speaking from God. She was recognized as a prophetess. She spoke with great authority, and she had thousands of people that were following her. We see gifted people today? Yes. And yet that gifted individual was totally wrong. And the question you ask, how do you know Jezebel was wrong? How do you know a gifted leader is wrong? Do we find many leaders today? In the internet, there's thousands of people that are proclaiming that they got this, got this, got this. How do you know a gifted leader is authentic and is real and is genuine? Now, I get asked that question many, many times. How do you know when they are wrong? You see, when God gives you a gift and you use it in the wrong direction, you're going to see the results your teaching. Watch the results of the leader's teaching. That's a good way to find out if this gifted leader is on the right direction. See the results of his teaching. Watch the disciples of that leader. How are the disciples behaving? Many are following God as faithful as they know. But yet somehow, the teachings tend to lead other people into difficulty, into sin. So you can know if a leader is genuine, if he's leading his people into sin, if he's deviating from the path that has been called. And so if you're a gifted individual leader and if you have many followers and you want to know how you doing before God, watch the results and watch the disciples. That's the good indicator of a good leader. Watch the results, watch the disciples. The flaws in the teachings are often clear. And this is why we need to be studied all the time. We need to be reading all the time. God has given us the Word. We need to be at the Word all the time because good leaders, gifted leaders, could synchronize the Word. They could blend God's teachings with the worldly teaching. Then this is why when you walk into bookstores today, you don't know what is a Christian book and what is, because the New Age books are right next to the Christian books. And so you go and you're not sure. You pick up a New Age book and you bring it home and say, ah, great teachings. You're listening on television. New Age speakers speaking from the pulpit. Nothing about Christ. Great stuff. Great stuff. So, Thyatira had a gifted teacher. She was loved by the church. But she was leading people into darkness. She was leading people to follow Satan. Perhaps, you might say, Jezebel herself did not realize that she was being deceived. Could that be? And sometimes that's the problem with us. We don't know if we are deceived or not. But Jesus comes with this penetrating discernment and points out that she's leading her disciples to destruction. She's leading the church astray. Now the question is asked, where do we fit this church of Thyatira? Remember, this is prophetic messages. This is an historical church coming down the line. And we are trying to fit these churches down the line. Each church, we're trying to fit down the line in history. So where does Thyatira fit in the history of our world? Is there a period in the church's history where the leadership of the church was promoting sinful action and false doctrine? Is there a period in history? Yes. There was a time within the church was promoting sinfulness, but also there was an improvement, even though the church was solely divided. And I think there's one possibility for the church of Thyatira. It was during the Middle Ages. And we call that the Dark Ages. And the church controlled the world, you might say. The church controlled the world. The church controlled the governments of the world. The church, in fact, was not teaching the truth. Isn't that sad? So this is why when you ask skeptics and infidels and atheists, why don't you believe in Christianity? They'll always refer you back to where? The Dark Ages, when the church was teaching error. And so, in fact, the church promoted greed and says, go on to sin. And so as long as when you sin, you come back to the church and we'll forgive you. We'll forgive you. Somebody will be there all the time to forgive you. During that time, the church was considered antichrist. They promoted things contrary to God. And not making an attack on another church. I'm talking about historical reality. Yeah, you go back into the libraries today and look for the Dark Ages, and you'll find which church operated during the Dark Ages. It was very dark and a difficult period in the church history. And the leading lights in the church was telling the people to turn away from God. Can you imagine? You're coming to church and leaders are leading you away from God. You come into church, the leaders are leading you away from the Scripture and saying, no, we only have authority of Scripture. We can read you the Scripture. We can tell you what's happening in the Bible. And so we need to be careful. And so what was happening within the church? There were reformers coming out from the church. See, God never leaves His church alone. We could be 90% of Lakeview could be falling, but God's going to send one reformer. God's going to send one person. And this is why I don't believe in revivals of the entire church. I believe in revival of one person. That one person can become contagious and spread that fire on. And that's what was happening during the Dark Ages. We find from this church, there were reformers. And when the reformers stood up, what happened to them? What did the church do to them? Yes, the church hung them on the cross. The church burned them at the stake. The church placed them in the catacombs. The church buried them alive. And you go today and you'll see all the remnants of the Dark Ages church. Still, the very dark remnants. This is why during that period, when we come to the Enlightenment period, we come to the Renaissance period, the people didn't want to have anything to do with God. That's when atheism came about, during the French Revolution. Atheism came about because people didn't want to have anything to do with God because of what the church did. And as I told you last week, why many people don't want to come into the church today? They find it hard to find a genuine Christian. They find it hard. And so after the Renaissance, they said, no. And we had the best teachings. Christianity had the most powerful teachings. Jesus gave the best messages, but nobody wanted to convert to Christianity. Nobody. Because the way we lived, the way we portrayed Jesus, a sad day for the church. The church was teaching the deep things of Satan. But thank God, through every dark tunnel, there is a light. Jesus is always there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be there with us till the end. And He wants to save each one of us. He wants to save you. He wants to save me. And so we thank Jesus for these discerning words. Some words are strong in Revelation. Very, very strong. It's about judgment. But this stern counsel brings us out of this complacency that we get into. Sometimes we get into this compromising rut. And friends, the words that Jesus gives us challenges us to revival. He's calling us back to revival. And He's asking us to move away from compromise, to move away from tolerance, be separate from the world. And so my prayer as I conclude for each one of you and for myself is that God may grant us, most importantly, wisdom and understanding in this age and time. Wisdom and understanding and to deal with the situations we are confronted. And you're going to be confronted on a daily basis. And I like the song that they sang, "You'll Never Be Alone." You'll never walk alone. And I think there's a soccer club in England. You'll never walk alone. These guys are talking about walking with players. No, we're talking about God. We'll never walk alone. We'll always have Jesus to be by our side. And He'll guide you, and He'll direct you, and He'll protect you every step of the way. May God bless you.
And as we sing our closing song, "Trust and Obey."
Oh, We want to thank the pastor for that very encouraging message. He'll be at the door to our left after service. Please stop by and give him a handshake. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. May God bless you is our prayer. Amen.